Well, Group, my week has not been its normal week, and therefore it's old school time. There is no PowerPoint. You're going to definitely have to get out your Bible. I did not have put a PowerPoint together for you to follow along from there. However, that does not mean I haven't been blessed and preparing for the message. The truth is, I've had more time to read the Scripture in the last week than I can remember. Seriously, that has been precious. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we bring these thoughts before the group, that your Spirit would use them in all of our hearts. This is not an academic process. This is a time of very serious presentation of your Word. Father, we recognize your Word is powerful and quick and sharp, and we need it to work deep in our hearts because we are hard. Our flesh is struggling against us, and we ask, Father, that you might help us, Lord, to be the men and women you want us to be. And Father, we specifically pray that if there be any here without Jesus Christ, that your Spirit might open their hardened heart, that they might see for a first time the beauty of Christ and what Christ has done for them, and that they might be drawn to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Lord, help us, guide us, and direct us. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 2, we had ended up last Sunday with the shepherds going away praising God for what they had heard, and they were given testimony. And then it picks it up in verse 21. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 21. It says, in 8 days was completed for the circumcision of the child, and his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's what Mary had told to name him before she was conceived with the child. And that happened 8 days after, no doubt, because there's no mention of a location. No doubt the assumption is that it happened in Bethlehem itself. The child was circumcised. Now, chronologically, it goes on. Again, I'm setting the stage for the passage because I'm really preaching from a little bit later in this chapter. In verse 22, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem. That's about a 7-8 mile trip. They went there to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's the firstborn specifically in Leviticus, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. This passage stands out with a couple of truths that are worth noting. First of all, if you go back to Leviticus, you would recognize pretty quickly that this was happening 33 days after the other step of the circumcision. And so now we have a testimony that they are being faithful. They are being faithful to the law. Joseph and Mary were just following the law right to the letter and presenting this firstborn to the Lord and also going through the process of purification for Mary. Now, there's another aspect of this. The fact that it was 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons said that they were poor. They were not offering a lamb. They didn't have the money for a lamb, and there was provisions in the law for the poor to do that. It's another testimony of the humble circumstances in which our Savior, God the Father, chose to have the Savior enter into our circumstances. Not in some highfalutin manner, but in a humble, low manner into a young couple who had very little or nothing. Picking it up in verse 25, because I've titled the message, Lessons from Simeon's Story. Now, when I read this week, and actually before, I was deeply personally challenged by this man, reminded how important it is to us to think about this in our day and age. You know, we do everything in a hurry. You know, we do everything in a hurry. You know, I think of meals, you know, myself here. I think of a microwave. Man, that's a wonderful thing. You know, it's just, you know, you've got the right thing to put in the microwave. That is just a great solution to a lot of time crunch. You know, we want our coffee. You know, people don't want to boil. The thought of boiling, I remember how my parents used to make coffee. I mean, I cannot conceive of that. And now they have these ones with the single cup things because they're fast. And, you know, we all have our ways. You know, that's part of our culture. But it isn't God's way. God often uses some time to conform us. I come, a good part of my life was spent in business, and I've always had kind of a fascination with the stock market and the like, so I follow things that I don't talk about much, but I like different companies in the stock market. I think of Apple, for example. I don't know if you've followed Apple, but over the last 3 years, they had fallen out of grace. Everybody thought that their days of glory, definitely over the last year, their days of glory was over, and their stock price came crumbling down. And, you know, I sat there and I thought about that, and I said, you know, that's really quite an incredible thing to watch this stock go from way up in the $700-$800 down into the hit into the low 400s. And I'm sitting there saying, man, you know, that's amazing, because I looked at the fundamentals of the company, and they happen to have more cash than, there's only a few countries of the world that have more cash than the company Apple has. That's pretty stunning. I'm talking about cash after all of their debts would be paid. They're sitting there, and yet their stock prices were falling, and it seemed like, whoa, why does that happen? But now all of a sudden things started to turn around. I think of Amazon as the same situation. People wrote them off. But this Christmas holiday, Amazon is having a huge impact. Their sales figures is a big matter of whether or not our economy is doing well. It's a big measure of that. Now, why do I say that? Sometimes things take a little while before you're able to really see what's going on. Often, our walk with the Lord is that way. And the problem with us is that we are too instantaneously bent towards going another direction. All right, I'm going back to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was a just and devout. This man was just and devout. He means he's a righteous and reverent type individual, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is another word for comfort of Israel, another way of stating he was waiting for the Messiah. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Sovereign God's anointed one, the Messiah, before we'd see him. Now this, and by the way, this aspect of the Spirit was upon him and that sort of thing, that is in the Old Testament anointing, not in the same sense of the New Testament where today, after the cross, now the Spirit comes and lives within us. Old Testament-wise, the Spirit would come upon them and then leave them, and it would be an on and off situation as God worked through different individuals. It seems to be much more that sense, and it fitted very clearly with the dispensation that we're in. So we have this man who is uniquely chosen by God and told this promise, and now this man becomes a very old man waiting for the promise. But he was faithful. If God says it, God prompted him to do it, he was going to stay with the course, no matter what it looked like or what it seemed. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now I think about that in our day and age. I think of my kids that are over in Thailand, and how when Autumn was born and Ben were born, that you walked around, and the fact that they're in Thailand, Bangkok, Thailand, the fact that they're very, very white, you know, they're very, very Scandinavian, you know, light hair and white skin, they are, you can't go out to McDonald's with the group without gathering a crowd. They're like celebrities. They just enter and people gather around and just watch them. And they'll want to touch the babies. And it was a real challenge for Hannah and Dwayne because they would want to come up and grab the baby. You know, and how you're in this, you're in a shopping center. You're like at the Mall of America type environment, and because it's very metropolitan and a lot of people, and they come up and they want to grab a baby. I think of this when I think of this man, this older man walking up to Joseph and Mary, who obviously wouldn't have known him. Why do I say obviously? Well, they had grown up in Nazareth. This was not their home turf. Going to Jerusalem wouldn't have been a place that they were, spent any length of time to know people. But this older man comes up, and they were able to sense it. And now he sees the child, holds the child in his arm, and blesses God for a fulfillment. What he instantly knew in his heart was the hand of God. By the way, that Lord that you see in verse 29 is the only time that particular word for Lord is used in Luke. In Luke, there's another word, kurios, that is used almost 100 times. But this is a different word, despos. And it has a very similar meaning to kurios, but it is by some, because of the Holy Spirit, he chose a different name. It is the head of the home. It is, I'm trying to think of those shows that are done by British Broadcasting. Where you have the manors and they have these wealthy families and all of that stuff going on. It is like the owner of the whole manor. That's the word for here. He was the owner. Now, the significance for me is Simeon recognized he was a servant of that man. He was a servant of the God. He was not about knowing his own place as being high and lifted up. It was low as a servant, and he understood his God. It goes on to say, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Now let me point out here something that's very, very true. Simeon, when he saw the baby Jesus, he was able to recognize in his heart a truth that some people get so confused in even today. Salvation is not found in an institution. It's not found in a program. It's not found in your own behavior. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. He was able to note that. You will never find victory or peace in your life until you acknowledge that truth. It is all about Jesus, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. And then it went on in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. And then Simeon, note very carefully what Simeon says to Mary. This is quite stunning. You remember now, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a young teenager who has had her life flip upside down here on her. And now she has this elderly, godly, devout man, which they recognize unquestionably as that. And that doesn't surprise me, by the way. Have you ever been around people that, older people that come in that really are walking close with the Lord and have been for years? You sense it. Am I alone on that? You sense it. The fact is, one of the things that I learned from traveling overseas as much as I did, you could be in a fairly large group, and if there was another Christian, I remember being in South Africa many times in different social settings that I was in, and I could sense the presence of another Christian, that I would come up and I'd meet them, and before you know, you say, "You probably know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't you?" They say, "Oh, absolutely. I accept," you're able to, it's just a beauty to that. Well, this older man turns to this young teenage girl, and I think that's important to have in your view of what's going on. And this older, godly, devout, reverent man says to her, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." That's not a positive message, by the way. But then it even, for her, becomes even more pressing. Yes, a sword will be pierced through your own soul also. Your heart's going to be grieved by this, what's ahead. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, if I was a young teenage girl who is obviously facing a huge number of changes, she's a brand new mom, in a situation where she knows that the majority of the culture are going to look at this as an illegitimate birth and all of the tensions associated with that. They're poor. They're a long ways from their real home. All of those tensions. And then having this interaction with this Gabriel, which was obviously a frightful experience. We've had several people give testimony to that as we read through Scripture, that when Gabriel shows up, they're stunned. They're taken back. He has to comfort them with, don't be afraid. This is good stuff, good news. She is told that your heart is going to be stabbed like it is stabbed with a sword because of what's ahead. Goes on to have another woman come up, a godly woman come up, but I'm going to use this passage, and I would like to bring out three truths from this passage that spoke to my heart. The first one, in verses 29 through 33, where it says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, the light of to bring salvation, bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people to Israel. Jesus wants to give you and I purpose and hope. Just like he does in this setting, to Simeon. Simeon had the Spirit of God come upon him and tell him, this is what I want you to do, and he had purpose. And somehow or another, through the work of the Spirit of God, he never lost hope in this reality. Now, he didn't have it totally figured out, I'm sure of it. He unquestionably would have been thinking in the terms of the Old Testament view that there's going to be this individual come on the scene and be a new king and liberate them from the Romans and all of those contexts. And now it is being fulfilled in this little infant whose parents are poor people. You understand the tension here? But he instantly knows this is a fulfillment. This is it. This is what I've been waiting for my entire life, and I am at peace. You know, when I think about that in our day and age, I was convicted about this, to be very honest with you. And some of you are guests here today, and you haven't been hearing my preaching for years or any period of time. But I was convicted when I thought about this, because what's the end of the story? You know, often in our day, we talk about, in Christian circles, about the end of the story. The end of the story, you might come to the conclusion, is persecution. But persecution is not the end of the story for us. Martyrdom. We've talked about that, how the culture could change, our government can change. Oppression. Opposition. Those are all very likely ahead for committed believers, and really are a reality in many parts of the world. More parts of the world than there are places where you can openly talk about Jesus. Failure is not the end of the story. Defeat, tribulation is not the end of the story. The end of the story is Jesus and what Jesus does and what Jesus accomplished. If you would, definitely do not leave a piece of paper or something in the Luke passage, but turn over to Revelation chapter 21. 21 verses 3 and 4. Because I just want us to take note of what really is the end of the story. Revelations 21, verses 3 and 4 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. But God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now that's the end of the story. Now that, unquestionably, is a way out there, but here is the point. If you know Jesus Christ, now I'm not looking for a show of hands, but if you really know Jesus Christ, now I remind you, I refer you back to Mike's testimony. Mike viewed himself as a Christian for a lot of years. And I remember asking you, he said, "No, I'm certain I'm a..." And Cindy, you're sitting right next, and Nick, you're sitting right there. The truth is, Mike, we had conversations, individual, together, about whether or not we don't think you're a believer. You know, there's inconsistent. We had it, but we couldn't say for sure because we could not see a heart. And that's what I say to all of us in here. The Word of God says, examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. You need to do that personally. If you are a believer, there are some things that are testimonies in this regard. I'll tell you, one of them is a love and an understanding of the Word of God. Another one is a love for the people of God. And there's a testimony of God's Spirit with our spirit, Romans 8, verse 16. So I just point that out to you, that this is the promise, this sweet fellowship with God is the promise for genuine believers. But you need to be very mindful that Revelation, just a chapter earlier in Revelations, chapter 20, is the outcome of those without the Savior, and it's not a pretty outcome. In Revelation chapter 20, it says this, starting in verse 11, "Then I saw the great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, that there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which they were written in the book. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So in the middle of this challenge here, I would be remiss if I didn't stress the truth. You really need to examine yourself whether or not you're written in the book of life. There is no worse situation than not to have received Jesus. But you know what? Talking about Jesus wants to give us a purpose and a hope, and we do have, if we know Jesus Christ, we have an eternal hope, boy. It is a thrilling future. But how about our view of today and tomorrow? Scripture does speak to that. And that's a blessing. That was a blessing to me to read through this week as I was facing with my wife of over four decades. And at different times, this wasn't looking good. This was pretty grim stuff that we were talking about. And I remembered verses like Jeremiah 29:11. I understand the context, and I don't have time to develop it, but the principle of this verse is true. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You know that? I know God knows my heart. And I know God has his hand on my life. And I know he has a hand on your life. In every one of us, he knows where we're at. If you're one of his, it is such a promise of future and hope. You can't help but, in that topic, to turn over to Romans chapter 8. Would you do that for me, please? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I'm just going to choose a few of the verses and the last part of chapter 8 of Romans to remind us of this future and its hope. Verse 28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good for them that who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." That was a great verse for Pam and I to meditate on the last few days. Even our time in the hospital was a great opportunity to remember that he has a way of making good out of this stuff. I look down at verse 31 and 32. "What then shall we say these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And jump down to 37. "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Those are hopeful verses. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here's the truth. If you really know Jesus Christ, he not only saved you, but he has a job for you to do. And it is a good job, and we ought to be doing our level best to identify our role in his overall program and find ourselves right smack in the middle of his will. That is where you'll find peace. I think of the fact that Ephesians 4, one of my favorite verses, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Again, great time for me to practice this last week. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." In other words, you can't just get angry at the world because things aren't going your way. "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." You ought to pray about these matters. And then come back and think properly. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, with good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, think on these things, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." I think of Colossians 1:27, "Christ in us, the hope of glory." Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him, established in his faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophies and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers." How are we to view today and tomorrow? I'll tell you what, I view it with great anticipation, hope and joy, because I know my Lord is with me. And that's what I want for you, no matter what your circumstances. And in it, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So what is the gospel according to Christmas? It's all about hope and a future that is grounded in the child Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who is the creator, sustainer of the universe, and is the one by him all things consist. You know, I think of that passage, verse 29. I grew up memorizing the New King James, and so in some respects, when you switch to a different version, that's always a challenge for you. But it's a blessing, actually. I find it now is a unique blessing. In verse 29 in the New King James, I want to read it to you because it has unique, just the choice of words, the early English. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Jesus is the center of Christmas, and it clearly is to be the center of our lives. And he has a future and hope for you. You may be at a point where you're saying, I don't know what the future holds. Well, if you're holding, if Jesus is holding you, it is a positive thing. What you need to do is just surrender to say, you know what, I'm going to be his man or his woman today and tonight and tomorrow and every day going forward. Now, obviously, because of time, I'm going to share these other ones more quickly. Number, the second point that I saw, that Jesus wants to light your path. He wants to light your path and my path. That's what he was saying in verses 31 and 32. In particular, 32. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That word for Gentiles is really talks about peoples, humanity, really. He is here to bring salvation, light to that. You know, when I think about that, I know, like Mike's testimony, I got saved when I was 27 years old. And I had tried to read the Bible, and it meant nothing to me. And it was frustrating to me. As a matter of fact, I had memorized probably 60 verses to shut up my sister-in-law, for a very poor reason to memorize Scripture. But I had just wanted to be able to quote Scripture back to her, because she was driving me nuts. But I really didn't grasp it until the night in that hotel room when God opened my heart. And I remember, just as if it was yesterday, and now it is decades ago, turning to Pam and saying, I get it. I understand. And I quoted back some of the Scripture that I had memorized and said, I understand what it is. We have known about him, but we don't know him. We have never really called upon him. And we knelt by the bed together and accepted Jesus Christ. And we started reading Scripture together, which is, you know, if you understood our life beforehand, that was really different. It was almost, I'm not saying in a negative way, but humorous way. It was so different for us to think of the two of us gathering around the Bible and reading it. That just wasn't in our life. Do you want to know which way to go next? Well, I'll tell you what. Sometimes it's not all that clear, but then again, it is. He doesn't promise to answer every one of our five-year plans. Where am I going to be 5 years from now? No, he doesn't talk about it in that term. He never makes that commitment. What he commits to do is giving us what we need for today. I think of the promises of Psalm 119, verse 105. Where it says, he is a light and a lamp unto our path. He is telling us, I'll reveal what you need to know. You don't have to worry about it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. All their ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will direct our paths. I think of John chapter 14, verse 6, right after the Lord was about ready to depart, he told his disciples that he was going to prepare a mansion for them, a room for them, a place for them. And he ends that little pericope, that little discussion with saying, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is he saying? Follow me. He is the answer. I think of 1 John. 1 John, which was written to believers. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. You know what stands out in that verse to me? The fact that if we will walk in his light, we will have sweet fellowship together. And that is a key item. Let me tell you, he really intends for us to be accountable to one another. I'll refer back to what you said, Mike. That is such an important aspect. You are asking for to be accountable to hold you accountable. But that's not just for us to hold Mike accountable. It's all of us to hold one another accountable, because that's what a family does. And that is critical in God's plan to allow us to be what we need to be. Do you want to know what God is really like? Well, if you do, you already have at your access all you need. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Forgive me for taking all over Scripture, but I had a little more time preparing and I was stirred by these passages. There was a man sent from God. I'm reading verse 6 of the first Gospel of John, first chapter. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Talking about Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "And Jesus said, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" What's the message? You want to know God, know Jesus. Do you want to know Jesus? Read the Word. Read the Bible. Read the Gospels. Read the Word of God. And you can get direction. Because he said, I and the Father are one. The third point, let me just close with this. You know that statement that Simeon turns to this young teenage girl and says, by the way, I've got this blessing and I want this message that I want you to hear. And what was this message? Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. There's opposition. And then it talked about the sword piercing deep into her own heart, because this is going to be rough. And what it's saying is, your son is going to split things apart here. It isn't going to be everybody going for this plan. There's going to be a lot of pushback and a lot of heartbreak. Because of Jesus, we can say that everything will be all right. That's how Simeon lived his life. He had this hope promise. Because of Jesus, we can have full light, all the light we need to live today properly and to face tomorrow. That's in this passage. But, and however, Jesus requires every single individual to choose. That's what that's coming down to. There's going to be some that are against. There's some that are going to fall and some are going to rise. There's going to be some pushback and there's going to be some celebration. I go back to that Jeremiah passage where it says he has a hope and a plan, a future and a hope for us. Verse 12 goes on to say, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know, when I read that, I don't know about you, I want more of Jesus. I want to know him deeper, and I recognize that I have responsibilities here. He is knocking, he's at the door knocking. That's what Revelation says. And he's in that portion of Revelation, by the way, chapter 3, is talking about a setting that's probably spoken to believers. So he's standing at the door and the hearts of believers that are kind of holding him out, living their own life, the flesh still in control in too many areas. And we are to open a door of our hearts and let him in and have his way with our lives. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 makes this statement. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. That's a frightening statement. So if you really are not committed to the Lord, I come back to where I started. Examine your heart whether or not you're in the faith. critical, critical, critical. In John chapter 3, and I'm going to be wrapping up at this point, what everyone wants to hear from their preacher, that's past time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We all know that's the most well-known verse in the scripture. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a blessed truth. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, and it is a condemnation of our day, where many, 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 many people profess to be Christians. But this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. My last reference, Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You know, I mentioned two companies, Amazon and Apple. By the way, although at different times, pundits on the news and the business networks write these companies off, they both are doing well today. Microsoft would be another. But you know what, all three of those, if you ever read their mission statement and read about them, they remain committed. They know where they're headed and they stay on course. And so what am I saying to you this morning? I couldn't be saying more boldly, examine yourself. Have you made the right choice? And then if you have, are you experiencing the purpose and hope of Christ in your life? Because it's available to you. And he wants you not to just be existing, not to just be running like the hamster in the wheel. Jesus wants to light your path. He wants you to be following his course for your life. And my question is, are you? I'm not just asking you. I've had many, many hours to meditate on that very question. I want to be exactly where God wants me to be. And that's what I want for every one of you. And if you're here without Jesus, it starts with getting over yourself and calling upon him to be your Savior. Amen? Let's close with just bowing our heads and asking the Lord to use these thoughts on our own hearts, and then we'll turn and have an invitational hymn. Father, thank you. Thank you for this account of Simeon, this old man coming into living a faithful life. Obviously, you recorded in just that manner, a devout, committed individual who was used of you and was able to sense that he was right in your will, and he was able to recognize this infant as a fulfillment of your calling upon his life. May we all have the privilege of being able to sense we are right where you want us to be. Lord, help us not to be caught up in self-will, but in your will, and that you will get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.